Great to be back again this evening. Thankful that you're here. And congratulations to the seniors that are graduating this year. We appreciate their good example, and the future for them is bright. I want to have a few moments tonight just to turn to a passage of Scripture in the book of Psalms. Psalm 20, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading that, and then we'll go back and look at the various parts of that psalm for just a few minutes. I was reading that a few months ago and thought, well, man, that'd be great to save for this occasion. Psalm 20, verse 1, beginning. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May He send you help from the sanctuary and support from Zion. May He remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. I enjoy reading that, and particularly the sentiments found in that psalm. And it seems to have so many wide applications to everyday life. But I believe that according to the maybe the notes in the margin and perhaps the historical setting, that this is what they refer to as one of the royal psalms written by David to be prayed or sung on behalf of the king and the army as they prepared to go out into battle. Imagine that. Getting ready to go fight in a battle. And one of the things you would do if you're in David's army, if he was your king, you would gather together for a time of prayer, a time for the priests to make their offerings. He knew how important it was for God to be there and for God to be on our side and for us to be on His side. Imagine the emotional element attached to such an occasion as that. The army is prepared and they have their armor on. They're about to go into battle. Family and friends are also gathered around, and there may be some thoughts of dread and fear, not only in the soldiers but also in the families left behind as they think about the possibilities of what might happen, the fearful thoughts of losing a loved one. And perhaps also there is the feeling of victory, of the sense of excitement as God goes forward with His army and defeats the enemy before them. It's undoubtedly true that there would have been some tears shed and some emotions shared between father and son, husband and wife, mom and dad, and so on. Wouldn't you think? I remember when I was in seventh grade, my father went off to Southeast Asia during the Vietnam War, and he was stationed in Thailand. But still, it's a long time to be separated from your father for 1 year. In the day before, there were FaceTime and the day before there was telephone conversations at that distance. So when they dropped us off at school, you know, he would leaned over the back seat and shook my hand and told me to take care of the family while he was gone. Boy, I tell you, I could hardly hold it together, but I was brave and walked into the school, you know. What would it have been like to watch your father or your son go into battle on such an occasion as that? These are words that were written. They're called royal psalms because as David writes them, he's intending for them to be used by the people, by the church, so to speak, the children of Israel. Because the people, the ancient kings, used to go to battle at a certain time of year. And, you know, David got in trouble one time when he stayed home and didn't go out to battle with his soldiers, if you remember. But there was a certain time of year where it was good to go out and fight, I guess. And so there's always going out and fighting their enemies at certain times. And so David, writing these words intended for them, I think, to be used in the setting of this kind of occasion. Perhaps even while the offerings are being made and the sacrifices being offered, that the people would be singing or praying these words. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high, that is to protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory. In the name of our God, we will set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now, taking that now for a moment and looking at it, about five or six little parts there, it becomes more relevant to us. And maybe on this occasion, as we think about young people going through high school, graduating, moving on to the next theater of their life, whether it's college or workforce or military or whatever they're going out into, some of these thoughts are so apropos. May the Lord answer you. This is kind of an envelope psalm if you look at it closely. Envelope being, there are similar statements at the beginning and the end. In verse 9 he says, may the Lord answer us. In verse 1 he says, may the Lord answer you. It's all contained in a unit there. And God promises that he will answer when his people cry out for help. In Psalm 50 verse 15, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 91 verse 15 says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. God promises to answer. And there will be trouble. That's part of life, isn't it? Occasions of difficulty and struggles and setbacks and sickness and loss. And also many times of joy and comfort and excitement. But in this life there are times of trouble. And the sentiment is found here. Call upon me and I will answer you. In Psalm 4 verse 1, the psalmist says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And in a psalm we're perhaps more familiar with, because it's a song that we sometimes sing, in Psalm 18, verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. It's almost as though he couldn't find enough words to express the concept that God is our trust and the one in whom we take refuge. And so the day of trouble, here probably referring to the impending battle against some foreign nation, perhaps the Philistines, maybe the Ammonites, or some other nation round about them that was causing trouble. The impending battle was a time when they would need the Lord's help and the Lord's strength. And it says, may the Lord protect you, English Standard Version. New American Standard says, may he set you securely on high. It's and setting on high is away from the trouble, away from the onslaught and the difficulty. You're protecting, but you're putting out of the way of harm. God can do that in answer to our prayer. What he's asking for is the providential protection and keeping of the Lord. They're about to go forward. He says, now be with them and protect them and help them with the help from heaven. And so in a very real way, that's what we want for our children, for our graduating seniors, for everyone in the congregation of the Lord's people. We want God to take care of you. And he can do that. And he promises that he will do that when we call upon him in times of trouble. This psalm reminds me of that great benediction that the priests were saying for the people. Maybe when they came in, maybe when they went out, at different times of the year and different occasions. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. So, he says, may the Lord answer you in times of trouble. The second thing he says in verse number 2, may He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. I think here he's not talking so much about the physical location as maybe the presence of God. If you remember, David, of course, lived and died prior to the building of the temple by his son Solomon. And there was a time where the temple was in other locations, but Zion became a figure for Jerusalem and Jerusalem for Zion, an earthly symbol of God's help and God's strength. It's kind of interesting that a temple actually stood on Mount Moriah, according to 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. In the land of Moriah, I don't know if this relates or not, it seems interesting to me, in Genesis 22, when God told Abraham, I want you to go to a mountain far away, the land of Moriah, and there I want you to offer your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, on that altar. If it was the same location as Jerusalem, isn't it interesting that Jesus also died there, and that Isaac was a type of Christ and His sacrifice? But the presence there of God is what's mentioned, and the help is from the Lord. May He answer you and help you, not only to protect you, but to provide you help in this time of trouble. I'm reminded of the 121st Psalm. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Help from the Lord requires we lift up our eyes to Him. Not just looking to ourselves or to those round about us, but recognizing the importance of that vertical sight upward to the God of heaven. He is our helper. In Psalm 118 and verse 6, the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13 quotes from that, at least in part, saying, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Two things that are needed in times of trouble. We need the Lord's protection and the Lord's power. His protection, He lifts us up on high, away from harm. His power, the help that comes from heaven. I tell you what, when you think about going through life and the uncertainties ahead, and you think about, you know, all the things that could happen, some of the things that might happen, and you just think, where am I going to get my resource for strength? My help cometh from the Lord. The prayer is like saying something like this, go with God. Go with God. Go with His protection. Go in His power. But go with God. Elisha is an interesting example. His servant woke up one morning to some horrible trouble. The king Ben-Hadad was trying to get Elisha, had the city surrounded by his army. His servant woke up and didn't know what to do. And Elisha then prayed, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He couldn't see it, but there was help available. And while we may not be able to see things that are of a spiritual nature, we may not be able to see the help that comes from the Lord in a physical, tangible way. We believe by faith that God is with us to protect us and to send us help from heaven itself. And therefore, we can have confidence and security and peace of mind because of that. A third statement in the third verse. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. This calls our attention to what we mentioned a moment ago about how they would gather together at the temple and they would seek the Lord's help and make things right spiritually with God so that as they went forward, they could count on God to fight for them and they could rely on his strength and his power. And what that means for us is this. Before you can go into life and before you can conquer and have a victory and enjoy success, you need a right relationship with God. That is first and foremost in all things. Psalm 15 talks about who may ascend the hill of the Lord. Well, the one who walks with blameless hands and innocent and in a matter of righteousness and integrity. We need to be right with God before we can hope to gain victory or to receive his help in this life. You got to get first things first. Many years had passed. This is even before there were kings in the period of the judges. Samuel had worked for about 20 years or more judging the people of Israel on his circuit. Annual circuit among the people. And the people were gradually being influenced to turn their attention to God. Maybe because of his preaching and teaching, but also because of the hardship that they endured at the hands of the Philistines. And finally, they were ready. And they met together around Mizpah. And the army of the Philistines noticed that they were gathering together. The army of Israel had no equipment to speak of. No military training, no power of any sort that would make them an army that would be formidable to any degree. But they gathered together and they prayed. And the people of Israel said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 8, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. Now you can imagine this if you would. Thinking about the Israelites gathered together, their tendency would be to run and hide in little caves and thickets away from the enemy. But they're gathered together and I can just imagine somebody in that crowd somewhere, maybe a few somebodies, as the prayer's going on, the sacrifice is being made, somebody looking back and, yep, they're getting closer. Yeah, they're just nearly upon. Oh, look at that. It'd be hard to really concentrate on that occasion, but that's what they were doing. And as he's offering, their enemy is drawing near. Then the next verse says, "But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone," notice this, "and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now, up until now, the Lord has helped us." It's a helping stone. Remember, he's praying, the Lord is going to answer you. Help is going to come from heaven. They're praying. They're offering the sacrifices. They're getting ready in penitence and sorrow for their sins. The situation looks bleak, but God answers from heaven. And God gains the victory for them. In our own text, you can see some element of that kind of a faith. That while you're praying for deliverance and praying for help from on high, yet in verses 6 and 7, he says, "Now I know. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Right in the middle of the song, while they're praying for help, it's as though the help had already arrived. The help is there through our faith in God, and he will help us. There are many things that we can boast in. Some boast in chariots, some boast in horses, some boast in this or that. You know, the Bible talks about some of this, and in Psalm 49, verse 6, he talks about those who trust in their wealth and boast in their abundance of riches? In James chapter 4, James corrects those who are boasting in tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll do this, and tomorrow we'll do that. And he said that kind of boasting is evil. He's really quoting from Proverbs 27, verse 1, where Solomon says, "Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. But boast in the Lord. Trust in God." You know, it was expected that a king would seek the Lord's help in difficulties, in going to battle. And not only would they seek the Lord's help, but they would seek the Lord's help in the appropriate manner. As we go forth into life, as you go forth as young people or whatever age of life that you're in, you want the right relationship with God to be in place. But you seek His guidance appropriately. You don't throw out the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the word of truth, and embrace denominational falsehood and say that that is trusting in the Lord, because it's not. Remember, on one occasion, King Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekite nation, just to destroy them because of what they had done. It was God's judgment against them. And Saul, the first king, had been told to wait until I get there. And Saul waited for 7 days. And it says he waited 7 days, and Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. This is in 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, guess what? Here comes Samuel. The timing is impeccable, isn't it? So Saul, you're told to wait. And you did wait, didn't you? But you didn't wait quite long enough, did you? But you waited, and so you took it upon yourself, because you could see the people were beginning to get scared and run away. I'm gonna take it on myself, and I'm gonna do this. Well, there's a point of clarity here. Saul, you are of the tribe of Benjamin. You don't have a right to make that offering, do you? That's something that the priest would do, not you. But he usurped the authority of God's word, did it himself, justified it in some way, as we all justify things in particular ways. And as a result of that, Samuel came to him and said to him, "Have you ever heard this question? What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." First, get that right relationship. Preserve that relationship. The Lord will answer you. The Lord will send his help for you. But you need to make sure that you are walking appropriately in accordance with his word. And then the fourth thing he says here, verse number 4. "May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill your plans." I've heard this used before. Maybe you have too, as sort of a genie in the bottle kind of trick. This is such a beautiful thing. We'll just take it out here and we'll just make it. "May the Lord fulfill your plans, your heart's desire, and fulfill all your plans." I think what we need to remember here is the specific context in which this occurs. As it regards your call for help, as it regards your reliance upon the Lord, as it regards your facing the enemy down with the help of the Lord, may your plans and your desires be fulfilled. In other words, your desires and your plans are in keeping with the will of God, because you have done what is necessary to establish and maintain that relationship with Him. The underlying assumption of this prayer is that the innermost wishes and ambitions of the heart are in line with the will of God. This is not just a blanket prayer to say, whatever you want in life, may the Lord give it to you. Whatever desire you have in your heart, may the Lord give it to you. Because for the child of God, our consuming passion ought to be the kingdom of God. And so our desires and our plans ought to be in line with His desires and His plans for our lives. And so as we pray, we have confidence. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of Him. Not my will, but thine be done. Remember those words of Jesus? His food was to do the will of the Father in heaven. And as Christians who have made Jesus our Lord and our Savior, our prayer to Him is always couched in the terms of His will for us. Romans 8 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. That doesn't mean that in our life there will be no obstacles, there will be no trouble or hardship or loss. What that means is that God's working through it all to accomplish His divine purpose in our lives and in the redemptive plan that He has for all men. All things will work together for good. So whether we're home or we're away, our aim is to please God. And so may all of our plans be fulfilled to that end. And then fifthly, in verse number 5, may we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill His petitions. I like this because it's a little turn now to a prayer that we can rejoice in your salvation. On this occasion, the victory over trouble. But as we apply it to the lives of our young people and to our own lives, it's the victory that we have as a result of committed prayer and surrender to God's will, that salvation, deliverance, will be ours in the end. Isn't that the most important thing for your child, for your loved one, for your own self, is salvation? That's the most important, our most ardent desire. And so it's almost as though the rejoicing has already begun. We've got a banner now. A banner is a place of a thing that identifies us. It's also a rallying place. It can also be used in celebration of victory. You know, when the Israelites fought against the Amalekites, I think it was, and Moses had to have his arms held up, you know, that particular occasion. I think that's in Exodus 17. It says Moses built an altar and called the name of the altar, "The Lord is my banner." So can you imagine that? When you went to battle and you were an Israelite and you had a good king like David, and David went to the temple and he offered prayers and the priests offered sacrifices and the people got everything set in order, and you're going into battle, if you're a student of history to any extent, you know something. You're going to win that battle. And you can almost feel the confidence that would come from within as they realize the Lord is on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so, for our young people, we're going to be praying. We're going to be praying that help will come from heaven. Every time you call out to Him for help, we're going to be praying that your desires will be fulfilled and that those desires will be in line with the desires of God for your life. And ultimately, we're going to be praying for victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we consider these thoughts this evening, if you have a need we can help you with, either to pray with you or for you, or to help you get right with the Lord. That's the most important thing. If we can help, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.